We're going to talk about a situation this morning that you probably heard lately a great deal about on your news channel, if you listen to the channel that I listen to. They have been talking about the lack of accountability. The reason a lot of things are going wrong in Washington. That nobody's accountable. Now, I don't know how much of it's true, but apparently we don't have a leader right now in the White House. That's what they're saying. That all these things that are being done by supposedly our president is being done by, and so far as I know, an unnamed staff who comes up with all these ideas, and they just shove it in front of him and say, here, sign this. But he's getting credit for all of it. So many of the people that are in leadership positions in Washington, though, are being accused of not having any accountability, no responsibility for what they do or what they say. Most people know, and of course, I'm biased. I live in the middle of Alabama. I've traveled all over as far north as Kentucky, Illinois, as far west, one time to California and the rest of the time mostly to West Texas. So all I know is this, what they call the Bible Belt. And I know we think different down here than most people do anywhere else I've ever seen or heard tell of. But I've kind of got an idea that most of these folks down here, like that song, A Country Boy Will Survive, they got a little bit of common sense. Most of what I've seen do. And we know that people that are not held accountable don't do a very good job. If you're not going to make somebody accountable for what he's doing, he probably doesn't care whether he does it or not. As long as people keep giving him money to do the job, he'll keep doing it just as sorry as he's doing it. We all know that crime goes up when accountability goes down. We've seen that. And when folks don't think they're going to have to be accountable for any bad thing they do, they're just going to do more bad things. That brought to me an idea about what the Bible says about accountability that we're held to by Jesus Christ. I don't know how many sermons you've had on it. I don't believe I've ever preached one. There's been bits and pieces that show up in Scripture everywhere you go. But I'd like to share with you today something that nobody told me about when they said that if I was to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, everything's going to be all right after that. But we know that's not true, don't we? Some things are going to be all right. Other things are not. Turn, if you will, please, in your Scriptures to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 starts off by saying, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. It's talking about how we deal with each other. And you find a fellow that's weak. Now what that means is he does stuff that you don't think you're supposed to do. And we as Christians, if we find out they're believers, we are supposed to accept them, but not to argue with them. This is a very, very interesting chapter to me, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Because Paul says here in his letter to the Romans that there is nothing unclean of itself. What he's talking about is a deck of cards, or a pair of dice, or a bottle of whiskey, or a can of beer, or all those things that preachers spend so much time talking about that people don't need to be involved with. But Jesus in the 18th chapter of John in verse 37 says, "For this cause I came, for this reason I was born, that I might stand a witness for the truth." And he said, the people of the truth, speaking of us, believers, hear my voice. So we're supposed to deal with truth. And when we hear untruth being told to us, we need to be suspect about it. Chapter 14 of Romans, look at verse 7. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. So whether we live, therefore, or die, we belong to the Lord." Now look at the next verse, verse 9. "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." So when you say you are a believer, that you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's forever. Whether you're alive or dead, Jesus is your Lord. And when you, what we call die, your spirit leaves your body, it goes face to face with Jesus, and you are forever then in eternity along with Jesus Christ. Wherever he happens to be, that's where we are and that's where heaven is. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "We are bought with a price." Now that idea is that when we were created, We were born to go to hell. We're born sinners, and sinners go to hell. And Jesus, in this picture, has taken his blood. He died on the cross, took his blood back to heaven, and gave it to God to pay for our sins. We were bought out of our sins by Jesus Christ. And now we belong to him. We're not our own. God owns you. Do you realize that? It changes the obligation that many of us would have. I've heard all this talk about the free will of man. But God has bought us and paid for us with His own blood, His own life. And He owns us now. And all the words that were translated from the Greek into the King James Version that talk about that we're servants actually go back to the word, the Greek word, as a slave. So today we are slaves of Jesus Christ. Does that change your mind about anything you think you ought to have to do? Does it change your mind about any choices you think you might have to make? But that's the reason Paul says, that we don't die to ourselves. We're not by ourselves when we die. We die in Christ because we belong to God. Look at verse 10. So then, if this is the case, that's what so then means, based on what I've just said, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? That's what set at naught means. Set at nothing. Why do you treat him with contempt like he's nothing? And you know he's a brother in Christ with you. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now look, the last part of that verse shows us that we all answer to the same person. We all answer to God. We are going to be judged by Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, I've got written in my margin right there, when we're judged at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be standing there alone, folks. There's several views of heaven where there's thousands and thousands of people in the picture. But I believe when we stand before Jesus, we're going to be standing there by ourselves. There's going to be no way that we're going to be able to say, now, wait a minute, Jesus. If you hadn't given me this wife, or if you haven't given me this husband, if you didn't give me this sorry bunch of children, I would have been different. There's going to be nobody there that we can point to make an excuse for what we've done or what we've become. Most of us, to some extent, know what God's standard is. And we've done a part of that. Very few of us have done all of it. But we'll be there by ourselves. That's the point I'm trying to make. For it is written, verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. This is talking about another aspect of this whole story. If you read enough places, all of it is explained. The second that an unbeliever dies, like Lazarus and the rich man, that rich man knew immediately that he had made a mistake. I believe that at the time that the spirit leaves the body, a person knows whether he's on his way to heaven or whether he's on his way to hell. But at that point, it's too late. You can't do anything about where you're going to wind up the second your spirit leaves your body. And And that at one point, every single person who has ever lived will bow a knee and recognize Jesus as the God that He is. Everybody comes to that determination. And I believe they do it immediately. That's what my Bible tends to teach me. So then God says, these people that you look at, what does it say in 7th Psalm? Fret not thyself at the man that goes his own way and doesn't do what he's supposed to do. Because David said he's like the grass. He comes out, he blooms for a little bit, sun comes out, burns him up, and he dies away. He's not going to be here long. And we think about those people that we look around at that are doing everything wrong and look like they're profiting because of it and living well because of it. But God says they won't. If there's one thing I've learned in my life, is it when God says vengeance is mine, I will repay, He does. It don't always come. Now, I mean, it's like, Lord, this guy right here really messed me up, and I'd really like for you to zap him in front of me so I can see it. But it doesn't always happen that way. But I do believe that God will let you know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, that God considers it an obligation, a righteous thing, to bring tribulation on those that trouble His saints. It's kind of like my daddy will get you, and that's the way it is. The only thing that disturbs that is when we try to do any part of it ourselves. We take what folks give us, and we keep our head up in a good spirit, and let God deal with the people that mess with us. And I'll tell you this, I have seen Him deal with some people who have messed with me, and I think probably you have too, that you wouldn't have done to them if you'd have had a chance what He did to them. It was just that bad. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Through Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. This will happen after we're raptured and we stand before Christ. He will ask us about the things we have done in our life, our behavior in our life, since we became a Christian. He will reward, the Bible says, our works, those things that we did for Him. And we get crowns for doing those. The Bible lists 7 crowns. There are 7 different crowns that we can get for being obedient to Jesus Christ and what He wants us to do. The only thing about it is that we take those crowns and place them back at Jesus' feet as He sits there on that throne. But now look, we don't get to keep the crown. He awards us the crowns and we hand them back to Him. Because after all, if it hadn't been for Him, we wouldn't have done any of those. But the number of crowns that we can lay back at Jesus' feet, the Bible says, determines our status in heaven. Everybody in heaven don't live at the same level, folks. I don't know what your idea about that is. There's big houses and little houses. Fancy jobs and jobs that are not so fancy. But what works we did after we became Christians determine the level at which we will exist in heaven. So what we do now as Christians, we build for a life that's coming later. But every one of us shall give account of himself to God through Jesus. We're responsible for our behavior. Now there's another judgment. We don't need to get them confused, but at the end of the time, the unsaved people will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. That trial is fixed. That is a chance for people who did not choose Jesus to try to excuse themselves to God that they might go to heaven too. But I've already read the book. Nobody in that group gets to go. They're all sent to hell. But they get another chance to give God an excuse why they should go to heaven. But none of them go. That is the two judgments that we have to look forward to. Now I'd like to show you something else. Turn, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. There's another issue about accountability. When you belong to God through being bought by Jesus' blood. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 36, "But I say unto you," Jesus says, that's him talking, "that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account therein, thereof in the day of judgment." Before that judgment seat of Christ for believers and of God at the great white throne, they'll have to be asked about every single word they've ever uttered. That's cutting it even closer. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." God says, "I know your heart." He's the only one, He and Jesus the only one, and the Holy Spirit the only ones can know what your heart is. Everybody else has to listen to what you say and look at what you do and watch expressions on your face and guess what's in your heart. And sometimes we guess wrong. That's the way people get skint, is believing somebody. Because some people can look mighty believable too. We've got some politicians that look mighty believable. "By thy words we are justified, and by our words we are condemned." That's the reason there's so much spoken of in the Bible, so much in Proverbs, about what we say, what we let come out of our mouth, because the Bible says that it knows, that Jesus knows, that what comes out of our mouth is what's in our heart. So now we're accountable for our behavior, everything we do after we become a Christian, and our words. Turn, if you will, please, to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, chapter 5, in verse 21. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, in verse 21. Paul here says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. What does Peter tell us in 1 Peter? Try the spirits to find which of those belong to God. So we're to test everything that we hear, everything that we think we know, to make sure that those things that are from God are from God. Because as Jesus said in another place, there are many idle or false teachers gone out in the world. So people are standing even in pulpits and telling you stuff that don't belong to God. Hold fast to that which is good. Hold on to things that you proven and know are good things that you need to be dealing with. Verse 22 says, abstain from all appearances of evil. Now here's another thing. It's not good enough that you're not doing bad things. You got to even quit doing things that might make you look like you're doing something bad. We just got through hearing that every word coming out of our mouth determines who we are and what our status is with God. And here's the thing that says even the behavior we do, we're not to put ourselves in a place to where it looks like we're doing things that are disobedient. That makes it even tougher. Turn back to Philippians. This will be the last one. Back to Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 8. How do we do this? How do you go about living a life that is going to be challenged one day, and everything we've done in our life as a Christian is going to be called to task by Jesus? That everything we say, we're going to be asked about. Why'd you say this? Where'd that come from? We're going to be expected to even not look like we're doing something bad. How do you go about it? You remember the scripture about let this mind be in you that was also in Jesus Christ? Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or good things, righteousness, and if there be any praise are things that are praiseworthy, is what that means. Command, think on these things. How do we accomplish all this? How do we get to heaven and receive some crowns? Some crowns that will make our status in heaven a little bit better than just living down on a dirt road in heaven, we'll say. This is where we keep our mind. It says in Psalms that a man that will allow a bad thought to stay in his brain while he knows it's bad and he keeps it up there, God won't hear his prayers. So what do? Every bad thought that comes in your brain, and some of them will, you know they will, you ask God to erase them. Take them out, Lord, now. Take it out quick. I might have a great need for prayer. And Lord, put in some of these things that you listed in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. The true things, the honest things, the just things, the pure things, the lovely stuff of good report. People approve of it. Virtue and anything praiseworthy, think on these things, or translated, meditate on these things. When you get a little quiet place that your mind doesn't have to be tangled up with something, think about things like this. Don't let a bad thought stay in your mind. Bad thoughts are predecessors of bad actions. So keep your mind on good things, on nice things, on things that God would approve of. And maybe you'll start doing nice things and righteous things. If you keep your mind on those kind of things more than anything else, maybe it'll change your life. I know that there is a way that people can, if you will, self-hypnotize themselves. If you choose to think of bad things, you're liable to wind up doing something bad or making a bad decision about something. It could be part of that. But we know that so many things that are done bad, our mind has first told us that it's okay for you to do that. If your mind had told you, you can't do that, you probably wouldn't have done it. I've heard people say, well, you know what? She offended me or he offended me, and I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Don't do that. Because if you're like me, there might not be enough of it left to run your business. Let things slide. A good idea for the new year. Decide this year that you're not going to react or overreact to every single thing that comes in your way. That you're going to let some things slide. And you know this, that God has promised us that He'll take care of anything that happens where somebody tries to do something to hurt us one way or another. So just keep our mind on good things. Mama used to hum at the sink. She'd stand there doing dishes. Mama worked all the time. She was a beautician most of the day, then later a school teacher, and did all her washing and ironing and cleaning and all at night till 10, 10:30, 11 o'clock. I know now how much pressure she had on her then. And her way, I think, of dealing with that was humming. Humming church songs. But whatever you do, don't leave bad thoughts in your head. Think on the good things. That's what Paul said. I guess that's what Paul was doing. Trying to do that. To keep himself from doing things that Jesus didn't approve of. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the way it tells us even to do things that can be quiet and people don't notice. Things that keep us going for you in a day when things hadn't gone too well. So we thank you for all of this. Keep us with a good spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.